Just a note, we have a little special evening different. We're going to have Brother Keith come and help us in the light as we're waiting for the Lord's return. And we need a fresh, updated, good window where we're headed and what we're up against. In other words, if we live another 10 days, make believe, we want to make sure we're able to get there. That's what we want. So he's going to give us a lot of help. He runs all over the things, place, and gets everything. Now, you may want to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 John. 1 John, first epistle of John. Then in chapter 2. And remember now, we're looking at the light of the, we study the Gospel of John, each verse, each word. And we went through that. The Gospel of John presents to us our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John, all 40 years later or so, 1 John comes along, and what are you saying? You're the last living apostle. What are you going to tell us? You want to be able to enjoy, to exercise the wonderful person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be able to do that. That's the whole business of God giving us his wonderful person on Calvary's cross, so that we could have the benefits. Now, and in illustrating, here's 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, 13, 14, and we need to grow. We need to grow. Children, young men, fathers, we need to grow up. Now, we understand growing up physically. We got that part, physical growing up. And we grow up on planet Earth, mentally, in the light of our city, culture, etc. And that's one thing. That's what we're all exposed to all our life. If you went down to the jungle, you would have to grow and change a lot of things. I know people have been there, told me. And the normal life that you live here, and the way you live in the jungle, it's a whole different ball game, how you live, how you sleep, with the bugs crawling over you, and all the different things. Different world. You would have to adjust. If you were going to go in the Green Navy SEALs or something, I know I was set through some of that. And boy, whatever you thought when you joined the Navy SEALs, boy, are you going to have to readjust your life to going to bed, what you eat, and what you are required to do. And if you don't pass, if you don't change, you won't become a Navy SEAL. You just have to change. When you become saved, you have to grow up as a Christian. That's what God's trying to tell you. You can't appreciate being saved unless you grow up. And you can't enter in to the benefit of being saved unless you grow up. It won't happen. Now, so that's 1 John. And we shared together that the opposition, everything is against you growing up. Around the darkness, the world loved darkness rather than light, etc., etc. So, and the satanic world is around you. The world system, verse 15, is there. But not only the world system is there, verse 16, the lust. The word lust, think of the word desire. When you see the word lust, desire, strong desire. We get the lust, all the different things in our body that we desire and get caught up in. in every direction except God. And the world's going to pass away and the lust thereof, but God's will is going to be there. But against God's will and God's word for you enjoying it is the Antichrist, verse 18. There's a spirit, there's a mood in the darkness, out of the darkness, that is against Christ, against God in Christ. That's the issue. God in Christ. Because God in Christ is being, his resurrection is being demonstrated by you become a new creature in Christ, a brand new creation. And you are to exercise that new, old thing passed away. All things have become new. You have to readjust as a believer as you get down the corridor of time. You have to readjust yourself as you go down. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so therefore, and the dark Antichrist is there against it. Everything against light, everything against right, it's all there. And it's all there in a very subtle way because we're earthly. We're already earthly people. We're programmed for earth. And for us to overcome that, like being in the Navy SEALs or something, or going to the jungle, you've got to readjust if you're going to make it, if you're going to enjoy being saved. Now, so therefore, in the light of that, and we then went down, and they said, in the church, early church, and the early church brought in people, came in, and they came in and they didn't really believe. They were there, they weren't saved. They were saved with, I'll read the verse quickly, verse 19. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that purpose, they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They were never saved. They were never like us, taking it all apart again. They were never there. They were there with us, but they were never saved. So is the life of Christ wonderfully manifested in the New Testament, in the early church, book of Acts. Then it was awful hard to stay because they were so full of God's grace and wonderfulness that if you really weren't saved, you don't know where they were. You couldn't connect. You couldn't connect rightly. And so it wasn't very long that. And then they picked up all the other stuff, the things that were there. You know, they said, well, Christ has already been resurrected. The resurrection's already happened, like in Timothy. Christ went to the cross, but God left him when he went to the cross. So that, because God couldn't go to the cross. And all kinds of things that are wrong, they're wrong. And they believed them. And they went out from us. They were not among us. They were never saved. They were never connected. And so therefore, having said that, that's what they are. And then, as we did all this, you know, and then it went on, persecution, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, persecution brings the church together, like we shared in Sunday school, a powerful way. The people unite, not based on the problems of the thinking of people, but based on their unity in God's wonderful lordship, his life and his love, and they bound together. And they did that. And when they did that, other people just disappeared because of that. They just couldn't stand people. It cost too much to be in the church. And then in 380 AD, Rome legalized Christianity. And when that happened, then the church, like Israel, we want a king. We want to be like 1 Samuel 8. We want to be like the world. We want to have a king like they do. We want a government like they do. We want to be able to worship like they do. And of course, they lost it. The church got caught up in the same idolatrous system. And the church found the world coming in. The church reached out to the world, and the world came into the church. And now you've got a mess. You've got a mess out there to find his church. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you can, now God, so here's the dear believers. Here we are. Wow. Now what do we do? How do we handle the day? We're living in the day, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We're living in that time. So how do we handle it, God? How do they handle it? Because the Gnostics were there, the Greek philosophies, and that all of that were there. Noah's and people knew, and you want to, I have a special revelation, and therefore you want to come and be part of my special revelation, my special thought, my something I have, whatever. And we become part of it. We join, we follow. To see that, over to Romans 16. And in Romans in chapter 16, picking up if I may, in verse 17 directly, 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For reason, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. No, the system get in. And so the church is where it is today. All the churches and all the system ending up in Revelation 17. Now, having said that, though, back over to Romans, 1 John, excuse me. I should have told you to keep your finger there. 1 John. And in 1 John, if I may. So, in 1 John chapter 2, picking up now, having said that, they went out from among us, they were not of us. So, it required all kinds of opinions, all kinds of thinking about God, about doctrine. What other place where we're doing that? Hold your finger here this time and go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, that will help us. And you will notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, that means the body of truth that is to be believed, the Bible, have depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing doctrines, spirits, and doctrines of devils, demons. Wow. And then you have a little list, though, I know. The lies, eating and marrying and all that stuff. Now, slide over now. Having said that, that's a problem. This is way back before 95 AD when you just read in 1 John in that era of time. This is back way back here in the 67 AD. Wow. Now, so what were they facing that far back? And therefore, that warning I wanted to get to my little head. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now slide down over to verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 1. Slide over to chapter 4, verse 15. Timothy, what are you going to do? Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear unto all. In other words, grow up and learn. Know the difference. Know how to live in the jungle. Know how to be a Navy SEAL. Know how to be a believer and survive. Now, so therefore, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and then them that hear thee. You have to save yourself. You say, well, I don't want to get caught up. Make sure you aren't getting caught up. Save yourself. You can't help anybody. You can't help them till you help yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You can't comfort somebody if you haven't been comforted. How are you going to talk about something that you don't know what you're talking about? How do you help anybody? You got to go through it. And so what are you saying? Take heed to the doctrine. You know, already got it. They believe all these funny things about God, about Christ, about everything. The church is all over the place. So God, what are we going to do? Get back to the book. Don't add to the recipe. Don't subtract from the recipe. God gave you the recipe. The picture's in the big cookbook. The picture looks beautiful. Follow the recipe. Don't say, oh, I'm going to fix it. You can, but then it isn't the recipe. It's your recipe. You changed it. You changed it to your recipe, to your thinking about Jesus, how you feel about God's word, how you do it. And it's all about you, not about him. Now, having said that, back over to 1 John chapter 2, God, you have to help us. So therefore he does. He comes along in his most wonderful, wonderful way to help us. So 1 John chapter 2, and God, like we shared in Sunday school, the Spirit of God has to come along and help us poor people to be able to survive and succeed in a most wonderful way. And therefore, verse 20, but in the light of all that's happening and all you're up against, but you have an unction from the Holy One, Spirit of God, and you know all things. You know all things. Okay. And in order to do that, we got to get part one. You have an unction to spread. Take an unction to spread. Spread ointment to spread. Spread it. Rub it in. That's the word. It's also the same word as the word anointing. Unction, anointing, anointing. And that's what I want to take a minute to try to think about. The anointing. You have an anointing so that you're able to handle all the stuff that's happening. Think of tonight. All the stuff that's happening, you're able to handle it safely without getting caught up in it. Now, so in order to do that, the anointing, over to, if I can, to Exodus. Exodus and chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. I may. Exodus. Well, before we do 28, Exodus 30. Exodus 30. We're talking about anointing. Now, God. You won't find this with Abraham. Abraham wasn't anointed. Adam and Eve weren't anointed. Why not? They had a direct interacting with God based on his person and work, based on Christ going to the cross, and Adam and Eve immediately knew it, and Abraham knew it by faith, accounted him for righteousness as he looked at the stars, and God did it. But when it comes to Israel, you've got a whole 2.5 million people or so. You've got a whole 2.5 million people. And they aren't like Abraham. They aren't like Adam and Eve. They're all over the place. But they're Israelites, and they've gone and followed Moses out of Egypt. Now, what do they need? They need to understand that God is holy. Holy, 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 as you'll see. And they need to understand that all that they do to honor God, to show God, like the tabernacle and everything, to show it, to help you understand about God. They're going to be learned, us Israelites, they're going to look out, and the priesthood, and their dress, how they live, how they eat. I'm going to learn about God. So, Exodus chapter 30, you need a special oil, anointing oil. And thus you have that. And so when you come to chapter 30, sliding down and verse 25, and thou shalt make an oil of the holy ointment that you make, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. As you keep reading, it's a special oil, and don't mess with it. Why? Well, the recipe. God gives the recipe. Is the recipe so important? No, it's God. It's your honoring God. He gives the recipe. Don't change it. So you slide over chapter 30. And chapter 30, picking up, please. In verse 32, and upon a man's flesh it shall not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Don't make anything like it in any way, shape, or form. It's an oil. It's a special oil. It's an anointing oil. Hang on. What are we doing? God is going to mark the individual that he's going to do something in so that you know that it's not, I'm not just picking anybody. You don't just pick anybody. God picked them. Thus, over to Exodus 28. In Exodus chapter 28, picking up, please, in verse 40. 28, and in verse 40, you will note. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them for girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. Verse 41, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons. This is for Moses to do it. Moses is already with God. Moses has got his act right. Moses is right there. Therefore, verse 41, thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him. And thou shalt anoint them. There's your little word, unction, anoint. Thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them. That reason. Why are you doing this anointment? That they may minister unto me in the priest's office. You can't just walk into the tabernacle. You can't just kill and offer a sacrifice like that. You have to go in the tabernacle and you have to be set apart. God is God's doing it, not the flesh doing it. God's doing it. That's why God, in the design of the tabernacle, God made the men able to understand, to embroider, and to put the colors, and to do things that were never seen. And God enabled them to do all of this. God just did it. He did it. He anointed them. The kings he anointed. The prophets he anointed. The priests he anointed. Why? To mock them. They can't serve me. Everyone needs to know. Leviticus. Oh, I'll be there if you can. Leviticus. Why not? Leviticus chapter 11. You know it from all kinds of ways. Leviticus in chapter 11. Annual note. Verse 14 again. Remember what the anointing oil does. It consecrates. It sets somebody, something apart for God's holy working. It sets them apart. It makes them sacred. God's anointing made them sacred, special, to do what they had to do. You couldn't just do it. God had to be in it. And God had to mock the man, the woman, whatever it was, in what they did. Now, so here, in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, "For I, the Lord, your God, shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Understand, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Why not? Verse 45. "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and ye shall be holy." Why do you have to be holy? For I am holy. That's why you got to be holy. You aren't going to get along with me, said God, unless you're holy. You have to enjoy a rightness. You're jumping ahead. A rightness. God is right, and you can't be wrong. So where am I going to get the righteousness? From our Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes our righteousness for us. And so therefore, when God sees us, believers, he sees the Son. His Son is right. So we can keep coming, and we can come to him, and he can come to us. Now, having said that, in Leviticus, understanding that, Leviticus chapter 8, while you're here, Leviticus 8, and in verse 10, "And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, and the both the laver and the footstool and his foot to sanctify them." Verse 12. "And he poured out the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him." He set them all apart. Everything. Everything had to be. The blood anointed it. It's all God's doing, what God's going to do. God, you have to have God's stamp to do it. So therefore, now move ahead. We got that. So what we have? We have the priest and the kings and the prophets all anointed. The tabernacle anointed. Everything is set apart to show, to help us understand God. So Israel doesn't have what you and I have. They were way back here. And they had the tabernacle, and they had the anointings, and they understood without that, you can't go in the tabernacle. You can't do. God has to anoint you. God has to mock you, sanctify you, make you holy, as it were. Now, so therefore, sliding over, if I can, over to on our way, Isaiah 61. So they all pointing to Christ. So when we come to our Lord and God telling us what's ahead, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, said the Lord, because the Lord hath anointed me to do what? To preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are there that are bound. Now, that's God. And so, that's what he did. So when we're looking for the Christ, hang on, the anointing's all pointing to God in Christ. So, and Christ said, looking ahead, Isaiah 61:1, you're going to slide over to Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke, from 61:1 over to Luke and chapter 4. And you'll note, it's going to quote verse 1, Isaiah 61:1. Come to Luke. He begins his public ministry. What does he do to begin his public ministry? He announces, "Am I the one to tell you what's what?" Therefore, Luke chapter 4, verse 17. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." So here is the Lord in the synagogue on the Saturday, Lord's Day for them. And he opens the roll. Here's the rolls of the scriptures. He pulls the roll of Isaiah, and he opens the roll of Isaiah like this. This Isaiah 61. And he read verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." God, you're going to go. That's right. Now, what are we going to know without taking too much time? Remember now. Over, do it this way. Over to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. And you will note, chapter 16, if I can, here's Peter. Verse 15. Chapter 16, 15. "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not, N-O-T, revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The word Christ, thou art the Christ." The word Christ is the word anointed. I'm the anointed one. What are you doing? Prophet, priest, king, tabernacle, you're all pointing to Christ, the anointed. You're all anointed to point to the anointed one. Now, so see it again. Over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark in chapter 14. Picking up, if I may, in verse 61. Remember, the high priest is at his trial, one of his trials of our Lord Jesus. His six trials. And now the trials, here we are, chapter 14 of Mark. Going, if I may, here's the priest drilling him in his trial before the religious Jews. Verse 61, "But he held his peace." Verse 60. And the high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answer thou nothing? What is it that which these witnesses witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Art thou the Anointed One?" That's what the high priest knew, that at least. And you know, if we take other places where it's the same context, Matthew and that, he demands elsewhere. At this point, what you're reading, the high priest demands that Jesus tell him. And therefore, straightway, 62, and Jesus said, "I am who I am. I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." And that, of course, got them all upset. I am who I am. Who are you? I'm the Anointed One. The Anointed One. Okay, hang on to that. Over to Acts chapter 2. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, introducing Christ to the great multitude. Acts chapter 2, picking up, if I may, in verse directly, here's Peter's message. Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that," verse 36, "that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord of Lords and Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." God had made him. How can us? You have to be holy, but we aren't holy. We need to get saved. 1 Peter 1 and 15, "Be holy, for I am holy." So how am I going to do that, God? Well, you're going to go, what, and receive Christ as your Savior. What's Christ as your Savior going to do? He brings to what? What's the purpose of anointing? To set apart for sacred service, to be able to be sanctified, consecrated in your heart, to have a wonderful relationship to God. How am I going to get that? I don't have any. Who has some more anointing oil? Who has the right anointing oil? No one has it. Christ is the anointing oil. Christ is the Anointing One. And when you received him as your Savior, you became anointed. Do you understand? 1 John 2 and verse 20, "You have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One. Exercise it. You're special. You're set apart. You have the right to look to God, to trust God, to go forward with God without any question." Hang on. Now, having said that, he's made him both Lord and Christ. Now, and since you're in Acts chapter 11, and remember, back then, not now, what it meant. Christ, the Anointed One, makes you anointed. He's the anointing. And therefore, Acts chapter 11, sliding if I can, picking up please, in verse 26. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled together themselves with the church, and taught them much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." What's the word Christian? They were so like Christ, anointed, served. They first called Christians. The world looked at them and said, "You're Christ-like, Christ ones, Christ ones. You people are Christ people." That's right. We're anointed. Christians. That's when Christian used to mean something than it does today. anointed, set apart, first called Christians in Antioch. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, again, they have an anointing, a wonderful anointing. 1 Corinthians, and if I can, in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 1, excuse me, am I doing that right? I did it wrong. I need to add a 1 to 1 Corinthians. It becomes 2 Corinthians. Got it? You can read 1 Corinthians, don't get me wrong. It's wonderful. But you got to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 1, picking up, please, directly. I'll go to verse 18 for a little context. But here's God's word. And they were delivering the message of God's word, and it wasn't yes and no. Maybe it is. Maybe I'll change it. Maybe I'll fix it. No, the recipe was firmly fixed. Therefore, verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, I used lightness. I used lightness. Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there was, should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, say what you mean. Don't go and switch things. Say one thing today and next thing tomorrow. Verse 18, but as God was true, our word towards you was not yes and no. I wasn't saying, I'll tell you this, tomorrow I'll change it to this, or I'll fix it. Apart from us having to fix things that we say, that we do have to fix them. But apart from that, that isn't what it's talking about. Paul and the disciples are delivering the word of God. It is not going to become not the word of God. It's going to be what the recipe, we're going to give you the recipe, pour straightway, and without any question, this is what it is, follow the recipe. Now, so sliding down. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Anointed, who was preached among you by us and by me, Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and nay, but was yea. In other words, we didn't give you a whole lot of things to say. Well, maybe you have to do this. Maybe. No, we told you what it is. We told you straightway, the recipe, the word of God, listen and take heed. It's all yes. For, verse 20, for the why is it yes? For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Say yes and amen. So we're telling you, I'm reading it, you're reading it, just as authoritative as they. I'm reading it. And, hang on. Now, verse 21, since it's God's word, now he which satisfieth us with you in Christ, God the Father, and hath anointed us is God. Now, the question. God said, straightway, God has anointed you in Christ. Done. God the Father did it. Oh, I didn't do it. God the Father set apart the Son, and the Son sets apart his body of believers. And God did it. I didn't do it. It's just done. So therefore, God, I can talk to you. Uh-huh. I can say, God, what? Am I able to be a son? Are you able to be a son? Why are you able to be a son? Because Christ is the Son, and he has anointed you and set you apart to be a son, to be a child of God. He set you apart for that wonderful, wonderful ministry, that he would be able to be in you and find his home in your heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, Revelation 20, hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. When I come into him, I will set him apart for my wonderful will and my awesome word. That's what I'm going to do. Now, let me keep going, because it's wonderful. Verse 21, now he which hath established us, God the Father, with you, each other, with Christ, and hath anointed us, is God. God, who also sealed us. That's the Spirit of God's ministry, Ephesians 1. It's his ministry. To what? Seal us. Remember, put the envelope, seal the envelope. God's going to deliver you. He has to. No one can have you. You can louse up your life something fierce. But assuming you're really saved, you can't be unsaved. So therefore, God's going to deliver. He's anointed Christ, I become a son. He's gone and sealed us. And, verse 22, and has given us the earnest, remember that, Ephesians 1. Earnest means down payment. God put a down payment down, like you could go to the bank. Go to wherever you go to do that stuff. And you go and you want to put a down payment down on some special thing you're going to get. And you put a down payment down, your earnest money, that you're making a pledge. This is what I want, and here's the guarantee. Here's the down payment. God anointed us and set the believer apart. That believer is to be set apart, be a son, to be a joint heir with God, to be seated with him. God has done that. And in God doing it, he sealed them. And now he sealed them. He is the down payment. Using the illustration again for my tissue. Here you are. Tissue. I'll wrap you up. I'm going to deliver. It's delivery. Mail. Special delivery. Special handling to God. And God, how am I going to get? I look at it. Okay, how am I going to get there? The down payment is God himself. God himself is the down payment. He's the down payment. He's the anointed. You'll never deserve it. You'll never earn it. And your lousy old nature will never want it. But God does. Do you understand? To the Corinthians, to the believers, 1 John, you have an unction from the Holy One. And the Spirit of God will make sure you don't get loused up on the way if you trust him. And you're going to be down. You'll trust him. He's the Spirit of truth. There's no error. He makes no mistakes. He can deliver you safely. Safely. And that's where you have an awesome, wonderful assurance. Exercise it. I gotta quit. Hope you got a little bit. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word and help us understand inch by inch. And our God, we're gonna thank you. That's all we can do, God, we know. No, we don't know very much. So Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your grace and mercy, and thank you for loving us, wanting the very best, being the very best. You are the very best. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Christ's name, and for those who know you not, encourage, convict, convince, that they might know you. And our God and Father will thank you in all of it, for all of it, even now. In Christ's name, amen.